The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Boy, I tell you what, I have a phrase that I often use, and the phrase goes like this: you can't make this stuff up. You just can't make it up. I told the story last night how that I was preaching in Fort Worth, and the pastor had slipped a note on the pulpit while I was praying, and the note said, "Ignore the clock." I told that story last night before I preached, and in the pulpit tonight, there's a note that says, "Pay no attention to the hands on the clock. Preach on." That's what it says. Preach on. I appreciate that. And then there's something else. This says, "Ignore the clock." And I appreciate that. Thank you so much. I'm going to carry this wherever I go, and I'll put it in the pulpit wherever I'm preaching. And we'll say that it is from my dear friend, Dr. Mike Wells. Thank you so much. Book of Acts, chapter number 1. Thank you, Dr. Smith, for that great Bible preaching. There's nothing in the world. There's nothing in the world. There's nothing in the country. There's nothing in the state of Texas. But what could be made right by old-fashioned, red-hot, spirit-filled Bible preaching? And we heard some of the greatest Bible preaching that you'll ever be privileged to hear just a moment ago. I had said to Dr. Smith when I came to the platform, I'm tempted to say, "Ditto, let's go to IHOP." I'm tempted to do that. Acts chapter number 1, I'll begin reading with verse number 12 through verse number 14, where we find the text of the message. Book of Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse number 12 through verse number 14. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse number 12 through verse number 14. A number of years ago, I was attending a conference. I think it was right after I got saved and God called me to preach. It was a Monday night, and the preacher got up to preach, and he made this statement. He said, "I hate Monday nights." That's what he said. "I hate Monday nights." He said, "You preach all day Sunday, and then you travel, and then you preach again Monday night." And he said, "I just hate to preach on Monday night." I guess I telegraphed my disapproval, my disagreement with that statement, because he went on to say, "Some of you young preachers," I was 17 at the time, 57 tonight, he said, "some of you young preachers will get to that place where you'll preach on a Monday night and you'll hate it too." In that pew, I said a little prayer. It went something like this: "Jesus, if you'll ever let me preach on a Monday night anywhere, I promise you I'll preach as hard on a Monday night as I do Sunday morning or Sunday night. Lord, I promise you that." I have to be transparent in telling you, I was a little bit tired on the way to the service tonight. I asked Dr. Wells if we could stop at a gas station, and we did. And I got an energy drink called Let It Rip. I drank every drop, and now I don't give a rip. Acts chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 12 through verse number 14. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Please look back with me at verse number 13. Book of Acts chapter 1 and verse number 13. "And when they were come in, they went up in an upper room where abode both Peter and James
and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. There's one name in this verse that I wish tonight you would underline, if not in your Bibles, then certainly in your hearts. I've underscored that name in my Bible, and it's the name Peter. Do you see it? The name Peter. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, a comeback for the ages. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Today, seated in our fundamental church pews three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, are scores of fine saints that feel they will never get another shot to serve the Savior. Some mistake, misstep, or miserable episode has them wrongly convinced that a comeback is not coming. But if anybody on planet Earth can bounce back, it is certainly a born-again, blood-washed believer. A comeback for the ages. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we find the 10 days waiting for the Spirit. May I interject, no question, that if we put this event, they're waiting for the touch, the fullness, the power of God in the church calendar. We wouldn't need the 90% complete waste of time events that are already in the church calendar. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. The simple announcement, verses 1 through 8. The sublime ascension, verses 9 through 12. The stirring assembly, verses 13 through 14. And the strange appointment, verses 15 through 26. It is while the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the striking or stirring assembly that a person finds an unlikely individual present. Verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up in an upper room where abode both Peter. When a person stands, Dr. Wells, on the front porch of Acts 1:13, they can plainly see the backyard of John 18:17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. After this desertion, most Christians and even most churches would have given the Apostle Peter the cold shoulder and wouldn't have considered him to even lead in silent prayer in the nursery. But the Holy Ghost lists his name first when the attendance list is given for the upper room. It was the great evangelist D.L. Moody that once said, this is a sweet thought, that after Peter had denied the Lord, he took him back and used him. The word comeback means a return by a well-known person to the activity in which they had been formerly successful. You know, when you think about it, if a person has a common or even a casual understanding of the Bible, they would have to state that the Bible really is a book of considerable comeback stories in regards to Christians. Why, Samson came back from disobedience. Judges 16:30. The lame man at the pool of Bethesda came back from deformity. John 5:9. The prodigal came back from departure. Luke 15:20. Lazarus came back from death. John 11:44. And the apostle Peter came back from disgrace. Acts 1:13. Why, in the margin of our Bibles, next to this text, we should write Peter, the original comeback kid. Never forget, any Christian can stage a comeback mainly because Christ started his comeback from a cemetery. Oh, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, any Christian, that's me, that's you if you're saved, any Christian can stage a comeback mainly because Christ started his comeback from a cemetery. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved and serving God, need to throw a rope of hope to those who need heaven's reassurance that they can happily return. Amen. Now quickly, I want to give you tonight three necessary dynamics that must take place for a person to have a spiritual return to service for the Savior. Let me just say in passing that I hope that you won't tell the sermon police that this is a topical outline. Well, as I think about it, I hope that you will tell the sermon police that I'm preaching a topical outline. I remember when I was saved and called to preach, the question wasn't, is it topical or expository? The question was, is it Bible? Does it have the power of God? And does it get a soul to Calvary? To try to debate and discuss what is greater, a topical outline or an expository outline, is as foolish to debate or discuss what is greater, a flathead screwdriver or a Phillips screwdriver. I mean, dear friend, the tool of truth will work. The tool of truth will work. The tool of truth will work every single time. And the reason that people make such foolish statements is because they've let a crowd that's not our crowd, say amen right there, influence them and impact their pulpit ministry. Quickly, let me give you tonight those necessary, needful, important dynamics that will bring about a spiritual return to service for the Savior, all found in the life of Brother Peter, a comeback for the ages. Number one, the self-confidence. Matthew 26:33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. A dynamic to a spiritual return to service for the Savior is recognizing the self-confidence. In Matthew 26:33, the apostle Matthew tells us that Brother Peter boldly tells the Lord Jesus Christ and the other disciples that he would never back away from Christ or his cause. A person must keep in mind that here the master was attempting to prepare his small band of followers for soon coming fierce arrest, kangaroo trial, horrific crucifixion, and then glorious resurrection. He even quotes from Isaiah, the Old Testament, 13:7, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. This was instruction, Dr. Smith, and information they all would be needing before the sun poked its head up in the east and said good morning to the world. But as soon as Peter sees an opportunity to bloviate in the presence of his brothers, he even doubles down by going so far as to say, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Matthew 26:35. It was Dr. John R. Rice who once penned about this snapshot in Scripture, the best men who ever lived on this earth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, David, Peter, Paul, and Barnabas have been tempted by Satan and have been guilty of terrible sins, either drunkenness or lying or murder or adultery or dissension or going against the plain leading of the Spirit. This passage and such examples ought to greatly humble our hearts. Let us earnestly, Dr. Rice wrote, resolve to never deny Jesus, but let's make sure that we do not boast of our own strength. Breaking news. Peter's self-confidence should have been swapped, traded, and exchanged for Savior confidence. Friend, you and I should recognize the self-confidence that got us in trouble in the first place that we have to recognize, which is a dynamic to a spiritual return to service for the Savior. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Since it's always been self-assurance and self-confidence that drives the car of the Christian's life into sin, we need to give Jesus the keys. Oh, I know someone saying, Jesus, take the wheel, but that's the problem. We gave him the wheel instead of giving him the keys. And it's always our self-confidence that gets us in trouble with God every single time. Not too long ago, I saw where a young preacher had posted on social media. He was graduating from one of our fundamental Bible colleges, and he took a picture of the college, and this was the post he put under the picture. I've been prepared for a long time for this moment, and I'm looking forward and going out into the work of the Lord. Now, I'm not being harsh, but my dear friend, that absolutely reeks with self-confidence. And friend, it is self-confidence that will get us in trouble every single time. It's not about me being prepared. It's not about you being prepared. It's not about any of us being prepared. It's about leaning on Jesus and looking to Jesus. And I thought to myself, that poor young man doesn't even realize he's about to get his bus fare stolen, and he's about to get a noogie. You say, what's that? Well, you don't ever want to have one. But he's about ready to get a noogie from the devil. Why, if there's going to be a comeback for the ages, we're going to have to recognize the self-confidence that gets us in trouble every single time. Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom from 1940 to 1945. And then again in 1951 to 1955. He was a most persuasive and gifted orator. I have to just pause and say, that I've always had a great Dr. Miller, interest in Winston Churchill. I think about some of the things in his life that he overcame to be such an individual that is still remembered and recognized in world history. And outside of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ and the people on the pages of the Bible, no question Winston Churchill would have to be my favorite human of history. I think I got some insight the other day on why that is. I found out that Winston Churchill, he shared a secretary with his wife. He and his wife had the same secretary, and her name was Grace. But far more importantly than Grace, her name was Hamblin. Winston Churchill was extremely witty. A lady came to him one time and she said, "Winston Churchill, if you were my husband, I would put arsenic in your tea." He retorted, "Ma'am, and if you were my wife, I'd drink it." In many ways, he single-handedly marshaled the English language against the Axis forces. He once was asked, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" "It is quite flattering," replied Sir Winston. "But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big." Hey, child of God, next time you think that you're the big wheel at your church, that all the little wheels move because of, just think about Winston Churchill, a hangman's noose, and your biggest event would be the one that you personally would not want to attend. If there's going to be a comeback for the ages, then there has to be the recognizing of the self-confidence. Number two, let me hasten. Topical point number two. The Savior's correction. Luke 22, 60 and 61. "And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." A dynamic to a spiritual return to service for the Savior is the receiving of the Savior's correction. In Luke 22, 60 and 61, the physician Luke tells us that in the middle of Brother Peter's denial, he's made aware to see his deliberate backsliding from God at that very moment. The schoolhouse of correction. An accusatory world, an articulate barnyard bird, an astute mind, and an awfully compassionate Christ all have a part in putting this bad student in the corner and a dunce cap on his head. Without question, the look of the Lord was the powerful tool that brought about the penance of Peter. I have to tell you, it is my conviction that look was not a hard look. And that look was not a harsh look. But I believe with all of my heart that look was a heartbroken look. And it was that look from the Lord, the passion of Christ, that brought back a Christian who was certainly not where he should have been. An unknown poet put it best when he penned, "I think I'd sooner frizzle up in the flames of a burning hell than stand and look into his face and hear him say, Well, friend, you and I need to receive the Savior's correction. If there's going to be a comeback for the ages, then guess what? God is always right, and we are always wrong. And if we'll just receive the Savior's correction, then like Peter, we can come back." Now, there's several deliberate ways that God deals with his disobedient children. And it may shock you, stun you, and even surprise you, but first of all, there is the benevolence. Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Oh, a different way that God disciplines his wayward children is the benevolence. I want it, Dr. Smith, always to be the blessing and not the pulpit that brings me back in line with God. I want it to be shoes on my feet, a roof over my head, food in my pantry that gets my attention when I begin to wander from the will of God. Not all that long ago, I was having a meal with one of my heroes, Dr. Sammy Allen. Dr. Allen is 82 years of age. He's the same age, Brother Reeves, is my mother. And as we were having that meal, the waitress brought the water, and Dr. Allen stopped in mid-statement. He looked at me, he pointed at the water, and he said, "Dr. Hamlin, I think sometimes we sin when the waitress brings the water and we don't return thanks." Oh, but if we don't get right at the benevolence, it there intensifies, and it moves secondly to the Bible. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Oh, a different way that God disciplines his wayward children is through the Bible, the Word of God, either coming from a pulpit, a spot of quiet devotions, or from a billboard beside a busy highway, has the accurate ability to say to the heart of the child of God, "You're wrong. You need to fix that, and you have sinned." That's why we need conferences like this, where the emphasis is the preaching of the Bible. Now, wait a minute. I just had a rabbit run across the outline, and I need to chase it for a moment. And the Lord helping me shoot it, skin it, and give somebody some fuzzy slippers. I'm not interested in any meeting like it, lump it, bump it, jump it. I'm not interested in any meeting where the draw is not the preaching. It's not the preaching. It's not the preaching of the Word of God. Friend, if it's not about the Bible, fundamentalists should have no part in it. So that's why we need meetings like this. Because God uses the Bible to get our attention. That's why every day we need that quiet time where we get alone with God and God gets alone with us. We need our devotions every single day. That's why when we're going down the highway and we come to a billboard and it has a Bible verse on it, man, I'd recommend that we tap the brake a time or two and take a glance at that Bible verse, because it might just be God is trying to get our attention. God uses the Bible. But if we don't get right at the benevolence, and we don't get right at the Bible, oh my. The third thing that God uses to get the attention of the wayward believer, and the first preacher ably preached on it tonight, the belt. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Oh, a definite way that God disciplines his wayward children is by the belt. The way that the licks will stop is if you'll simply say, "Lord, I've sinned and I'm sorry." All through the years, I've seen believers, I've seen children of God, I've seen Christians be taken to the spiritual woodshed and God wear them out time after time after time, and it all could have stopped if they just simply would have said, "Lord, I'm sorry, I have sinned." Now, if you can sin, how can I put this? If you can sin and not be spanked, you're not saved. Hi, I'm John Hamblin, and I approve of this message. If you can sin and not be spanked, you're not saved. Man, I remember my precious mother when I was a boy. My mother had this little philosophy. If you messed up in private, she'd deal with you, Dr. Smith, in private. And if you messed up in public, she would deal with you in public. And I discovered from that, I wasn't very old, but it dawned on me that the best time to mess up was never. Never. My mother did not believe in timeouts. She believed in knockouts. I remember I was in the cereal aisle. I was about 6 years of age, and I wanted a box of cereal. And on the box of cereal, there was a spaceship. And you talk about false advertising. I mean, you talk about false advertising. They had a spaceship on the front of that, I don't know, maybe it was Count Chocula, and a little boy my age in the spaceship, and the impression was, if you bought the Count Chocula, you'd have a spaceship just like a little boy in that box, and you'd go to the moon. False advertising. On steroids, false advertising. So I said to my mother, I said, Mom, can I have a box of Count Chocula? And she said, well, John, you've got cereal at home, you haven't finished. I said, well, Mom, I want the spaceship inside the box. She said, well, John, you've got cereal at home that you haven't finished. I said, well, Mom, I really want the spaceship. And she said, well, if it's meant for you to have the spaceship, when you finish the cereal at home, maybe next Saturday when we come back, that box of cereal will still be there. And if it's meant for you to have it, well, you can get it then. Now, mind you, I wasn't saved. And I think at that moment I became demon-possessed. Because I went ahead and did what I saw other little boys and girls do in the cereal aisle, and I went ahead and threw myself down on the floor of the cereal aisle, and I began to cause a scene, and the next thing I know, if I'm lying, I'm frying. I mean, I can hear heaven's choir. I can see a light at the end of a tunnel. Why, there is Matthew and Mark and Luke and Jeremiah and I don't know, Pee Wee Herman, but I mean... Now, wait a minute, hold it, wait a minute. I'd seen other children do that in the cereal aisle, and she never even raised her voice to them. I'd seen other children do that in the cereal aisle, and she never even stared at them sternly. But when I did it, we had a near-death experience. You know why? Those other children did not belong to her, and I belong to her. And friend, if you're saved, you can't sin and skate. You'll sin and get spanked. If you're saved, all that every single individual that was in this service would realize that God uses the benevolence, God uses the Bible, and God uses the belt. Those are his different ways in dealing with his disobedient children. Young man was trying to establish himself as a peach grower. He'd worked hard and invested his all in a peach orchard, which blossomed wonderfully, and then came a frost. He did not go to church the next Sunday, nor the next, nor the next. His pastor went to see him to find the reason. The young fellow exclaimed, I'm not coming anymore. Do you think that I can worship a God who cares so little that he would let a frost kill all my peaches? The old pastor looked at him for a few moments in silence, then said kindly, God loves you more than he loves your peaches. He knows that while peaches do better without frost, it is impossible to grow the best man without frost. His object is to grow man, not peaches. Listen carefully, Christian. When the frost settles on the peach trees of your life, just know there's a God in heaven who's not trying to hurt you, but he's trying to help you, because that God knows that he's more interested in our getting right than in growing our orchards. If there's to be a comeback for the ages, there must be the receiving of the Savior's correction. And then number three, and last of all, did I mention topical point number three? Not only receiving, or rather, the recognizing of the self-confidence and the receiving of the Savior's correction. But number three, and last of all, the restarting of the second chance. Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. A dynamic for a spiritual return to service for the Savior is the restarting of the second chance. In Acts 2:4, the physician Luke tells us that Brother Peter is selected to deliver the sermon on the day of Pentecost. A person needs to there comprehend that the pick was not James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon Zelotes, or Judas, the brother of James, but it was Peter. This special choice was the second chance. Hey, I gotta just say in passing, this is the first time since the crucifixion and the resurrection that the apostles are listed. First time. And the apostle Peter gets the first slot. Oh, that's better than you're letting on. The first time that the apostles are listed since the crucifixion and the resurrection, and Peter gets the first slot. Why, listen, if I would have wrote that verse, I would have put Peter in the middle of the list. If you would have wrote that verse, you would have put Peter at the end of the list. If a Pharisee would have wrote that verse, he'd have put Peter in the phrase and other disciples and made us get a Strong's Concordance to figure out if it was Peter. But aren't you glad I didn't write that verse? And aren't you glad you didn't write that verse? And aren't all of us glad that a Pharisee didn't write that verse? And Peter gets the first slot. That'll make your dress socks roll up and down on your ankles all by yourself. They really will. The second chance. The second chance. The second chance. Now, if you're a visitor from heaven or got saved 2 seconds ago, that won't mean anything to you. But if you live in the real world with the rest of us, I mean to tell you, that's shouting ground right there, that he would get a second chance. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about this scenario in the scripture. True, not long ago in the temple court, he had trembled before the accusation of a little maid and had denied his Lord, but he was a different character now. And with the courage of the Spirit-filled heart, he could look the Jews in the face and declare that Jesus, whom they crucified, God had raised and exalted, there making him both Lord and Christ. Friend, you and I need to restart the second chance. That's a dynamic to a spiritual return to service for the Savior. The Bible says in Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Breaking news, my discouraged brother. Breaking news, my despondent sister. Just because you fumbled the ball, struck out at home plate, or missed the layup doesn't mean that you're off the team. You're still on the team. You're still on the team. You're still on the team. You say, oh, Dr. Hamlin, but you don't understand. No, you don't understand. You're still on the team. Well, Dr. Hamlin, you just don't know. No, maybe I don't, but you don't know. You're still on the team. Well, I did this, or I did that. Yeah, so did Peter. So did Peter. I don't know if I mentioned or not, but this is the first time, Acts 1:13, first time since the crucifixion and the resurrection that the list is given of the apostles, and the apostle Peter's not in the middle. The apostle Peter is not, Dr. Backman, at the end. Why, the apostle Peter's not in a phrase,
and other disciples, which would make us guess if it was him. But he got the first slot. He got the first slot. He got the first slot. He's the God of the second chance. Now let me help you with something if I can. I'm sorry that you messed up. All of us are sorry you messed up. But the time of you sulking is over. The time of you being sad is over. The time, somebody help me preach, of you sitting is over. We are sorry that you messed up. We're sad that you messed up. But listen, you got to get up. You got to get up. You've got to get up and restart your own second chance. You say, well, how do I restart my own second chance? Find out if there's a restroom you can clean. Don't bow your head. I'm not closing in prayer. You say, how do I get a second chance? See if the pastor will give you a bus key. You say, how do I get a second chance? Fill your pockets and purse with gospel tracts. You say, how do I get a second chance? Friend, just get up. Get up, get up. Get back at it. Find something to do. God will use you again. Back in February of 2017, I was holding Dr. Smith a revival meeting in Dalton, Georgia. A year ago, back in February. And one day while I was walking through the motel lobby to meet the pastor for lunch, I saw the front page of USA Today, that national newspaper, and in a big caption, it caught my eye, "The Greatest Comeback." This would have been in the February 6, 2017 copy. Later back at my room, I would read how that the night before, during Super Bowl 51, the New England Patriots staged a historic comeback. They're digging out of a 28-3 hole to beat Atlanta in the first overtime game in Super Bowl history. One reporter wrote, "This game had it all. It was the greatest comeback in Super Bowl history. The Patriots once trailed by 25, led by Tom Brady, the greatest quarterback in NFL history, who threw for 466 yards. It gave Bill Belichick and Brady their fifth championship in seven trips and cemented the Patriots as one of the league's top dynasties." But I thought then, and I will tell you now, pardon me, NFL. Pardon me, USA Today. Pardon me, everyone that read that front page article. The greatest comeback wasn't the New England Patriots in Super Bowl game number 51, but it was when the Apostle Peter would return from distance, denial, departure, and disgrace to deliver the message on Pentecost. They would see 3,000 saved, 3,000 baptized, 3,000 added to the early church, and spark a revival that we're still preaching about and pondering tonight. That's the greatest comeback. That's the greatest comeback. That's the greatest comeback. Hey, get up. Get back at it. Stop being sad. Stop being sour. Get up and start back again. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.